All right. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. And the only new thing on the prayer list has to do with my daughter, Ashley. She wants us to keep her on that prayer list because, she has had one miscarriage and she doesn't, that she's nervous. She's nervous. Yes. Oh, you weren't here Friday either. Read the last thing in the bulletin. It has to do. Yeah, Friday I put a picture up during the VBS, because they posted it online. We're supposed to be grandparents in February. You knew about it, May. I asked you to. Oh, you didn't come into the auditorium and see it on the screen. But you didn't. She was late. She was late. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we did it right before we started singing. Yeah. I even went past you and said, "You need to come in." You remember? That's all right. Don't worry about it. I'll show you the picture later. Okay. Yeah, more Wheaties and Cheerios, right. More coffee or something, I don't know. Anyway, so that's the only thing new on the prayer list, so we want to keep, we want to honor that and everything. and there's a good possibility it could be twins, so it would be nice. We'll see. Anyway, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for watching over us and caring for us. We pray that you be with us as we study and as we worship later. We pray, Father, that you will guide us in our life. We also ask a special prayer on behalf of Ashley. Keep her and the baby safe and help and healthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be picking it up with verse 26. That's where we, that's new material that we're going to be looking at, starting with verse 26. But if you will notice, there is a verse, the beginning of this verse has a phrase or a word that links us back to something previous. In the in some translations, it's translated in the same way. In the New King James, it's translated likewise. It's a phrase that says, hey, you need to go link this thought back to something that has been previously stated. That Paul does that quite often, and lots of times he'll use different words that do the same thing. Sometimes the word that he uses, in fact, is the word that Paul most often uses, is the word therefore. But not always, and because sometimes therefore doesn't link the way he wants it to. Therefore usually is a statement that says, this is a conclusion of something else. But in this particular case, he uses a word that that says, hey, this is exactly the same as. That's really what this word means. This is exactly the same as something that he's already explored. Let's take a look at what he says in the paragraph. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In that verse, is there anything that jumps out at you that says, hey, that might be the thing that Paul is saying, is making this link to? Is there anything? Huh?
I say the Spirit.
Okay, it could be the Spirit. He's talked about the Spirit up in the paragraph that begins with verse 12 in this chapter. And that is probably a portion of what he's getting at. What else?
Likewise,
is what we're talking about. But what is it that's likewise? What were you going to say, Barb?
It helps in the Spirit.
Helps?
In the Spirit.
Okay.
Intercession.
Okay. Have we read about intercession yet? No, we haven't yet. Go ahead.
Go back in Acts, he talks about there's things that he can't utter.
Okay. Probably now, that wouldn't
that wouldn't fit linguistically because that's a different book. Realistically, it does. Groanings
is the word that has previously been in this paragraph or in this chapter.
Go back up to the previous paragraph, which begins in verse 18. Okay, listen for the word groaning or a form of that word. Okay, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now that's enough, because those are the two places where the word groan is. So what is the word groan? How do we define it?
What is it?
Huh?
More like when I'm groaning, I'm hurting.
Right. Groaning is always, let's put an equal sign, always talking about something that is hurting. It almost, it's always connected with something hurting. It's also connected with fatigue. It's also connected with he makes that point connected with labor, fatigue, hurting, and also with sadness. Okay, specifically the kind of sadness that occurs when we lose something very dear to us. So groaning is always attached to those type of things. Groaning, as he's using the word, always is an expression of something within, deep within. It's an expression of emotion. It's an expression of longing. And it always is connected to something along these lines. Okay? But now he specifically says two different things groan. One of the things he says that groans is all of creation. All of creation groans. Why is creation groaning? Well, because creation, all of creation is hurting. All of creation is full of sadness. And it's laboring for something new. Now, the labor here we're talking about is what kind of labor?
Could be childbearing.
Yeah. That Paul specifically links it with childbearing. So that kind of labor is his specific. But it could even be work. It really doesn't matter. But childbearing is what he links it with.
Well,
so, huh?
Because all animals and everything has childbearing.
That's true.
I mean, our animal bearing or whatever. And I have a feeling that they grow too.
I do. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And that is probably the worst groaning you could have. So that's why.
But remember, all of this groaning happens because he has subjected all of this for hope. Remember? Now, remember hope, as we looked at that word and saw how it's linked throughout Scripture. Hope has the idea that has the idea of expecting something because you have set yourself on a certain path. You're going to be expecting something to occur. And the path that you're in Scripture, the path you've set yourself upon is the path of following Christ. And when you follow Christ, if you follow Him to the end, you expect what? Heaven. Yeah, you expect heaven. And so all of creation has been subjected to this futility, he says. You know, the sense of not being able to be, to fully be what you were designed to be. So that hope might be there. In other words, so that people might be pushed onto the right path to go to God. And then he also says, not only does creation groan, but who else? Yeah, Christians groan. And he specifically says it's Christians, and he refers to them as those who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits of the Spirit is talking about the fact that we have received the Spirit of God within us. When does that happen? In baptism. When we have been baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, that's the first fruits of the Spirit. And so we also groan. Okay? And again, the idea seems to be connected in this paragraph also with the idea of hope. All right? But now as we get over to this next paragraph, you know, he's talked about groanings and how it's linked all the way back over to here, okay, to the previous paragraph. By the way, Acts 7:34 has another place where this word groanings is used, and that's the paragraph where Stephen is talking and giving his history lesson to the people who are about to stone him to death, and he says God heard the groanings of the Israelites. So that gives you another case where the word is. And so that helps you understand. You know, the groanings of the Israelites were designed, you know, to came about because they were hurting, they were having to labor, they were greatly fatigued, there was great sadness because they were being held as slaves. And God did what with those groanings?
He delivered
them. Yeah. He heard them, and so he delivered them. And so it's the same sort of idea. The idea our groanings are to help us get onto the pathway. Here the idea is that the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. That's the point. Take a look again at what he says. He says, likewise, okay, likewise or in the same manner as creation and Christians groaning, likewise the Spirit groans. Okay? But now, there's a little bit more involved than just the Spirit groaning, because the Spirit groaning, you know, us groaning and the creation groaning, they're designed to cause us to try to find God and get on the right path. But now we've got one of the members of the Godhead groaning on our behalf. And he doesn't try to get on the pathway. What does he do? Huh? He's working to deliver us. In fact, just look at what he says. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, the word helps here is a very specific word. It's a compound word, and the compound word, the first part of the compound word is the word with. Okay? And the second word, the second of those words, is a word that literally talks about assistance or to assist. Okay? So here's the word help, but it's not just any word. It is a word that specifically it is specifically emphasizing that it is a help that assists with. Okay? So here's the idea. The Holy Spirit is assisting us. He's assisting us. Okay? Now, what kind of assistance does he give? Because the word assist or help here is a very generic word. It does not
give you anything within the word itself as to what kind of help it does, because it's
a very general word. It can be, it's a word that can be used for any kind of help. And certainly there is the case that can be made that any time the Christian needs help, he can count on God to do what? Yeah, to help. All right? But Paul goes on with the rest of the chapter, or rest of the paragraph, I mean, and he specifies some of the help that the Holy Spirit gives. And remember, in the overall context of the book of Romans, we're in that section where Paul has been dealing with the ongoing struggle we have with temptation and sin. And he's saying, you know, back in chapter 7, temptation and sin, you don't get rid of those simply because you're a Christian. They actually become worse, all right? And if we try to do it on our own, what happens? Chapter 7. You're going to fail, right? You're going to be most miserable. So chapter 8 starts, and chapter 8 starts, here are some of the things that will help you. Now, one of the things he talked about at the very beginning of the chapter was that we need to have the guidance of the Spirit of God. And we need to walk in the pathway that the Spirit of God gives. And we need to be spiritually minded. We talked when we looked at all that and summed it all up, that really tells us that we need to be really, our part in this is we really need to be good students of something. What do we need to be good students of? Yeah, of the Bible, of God's Word. So that's one of the helps that God gives us, is that we need to be good students of God's Word. But then he also talks about that we need to be a people who recognize that we are part of a new family. Okay? And who is the head of that family? No. Christ is our elder brother, remember? Who's the head of the family? Yeah, the Father. The Father is the head of the family. In fact, we call him now not just Father in a formal sense, but we can actually call him what? Daddy or Abba, right? Because he's that close to us. But it also emphasizes that we are not only, you know, have God the Father as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother, but it's also emphasizing that we have one another within the body of Christ as members of the family. All of those are parts of the helps that God gives us. The Father himself, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit himself, and each other. We're to help each other. Now, okay.
But we need to remember something when you talked about the Israelites. The reason they got themselves in such a mess is because they didn't obey God.
That's true.
And that's what gets us in messes sometimes, is because we don't obey what God has told us to do.
Exactly. Exactly.
And sometimes people don't know because they haven't.
Yeah, because they haven't studied, and sometimes, you know, add to that, sometimes we also don't. If we're to be family for one another, help one another. If we don't know what help to give because someone hasn't told us, then what have we done? We've robbed ourselves of the help that we could have, right?
But the Christians, in general, if they're Christians, they know what to do. But they don't do it.
They should know what to do.
They know what to do. God tells us what to do.
Yes, he does. That's exactly.
Enough to be a Christian, we know what it says.
Exactly. But to that, we also have the admonition to grow in the Word. and to grow in the understanding and discerning. And that's where lots of Christians don't take those steps. And so they really seriously handicap themselves because they don't have all of the, they haven't taken advantage of all that they could to help them in the overcoming. But also, going back to the previous one, we've got to help ourselves by helping, by sharing with one another as well. Now, it's that sharing part that Paul is really getting into right now. Because when we need help, Paul is saying, you know, the first place you need to go when you need help is where? To the Father. Yet when we need help, the first place we ought to go is to the Father with our requests for help. But what do we pray for? You know? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we can't see the path. Sometimes we can't understand what God's plan is. That's the situation that Paul is going to deal with in this paragraph. He says, look, God has even provided help for you when you don't know exactly what you should be praying for. Let's read the whole paragraph now. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, sometimes we as Christians living in a fallen world, not always seeing everything the way we perhaps ought to, and sometimes being selfish in our prayers, we cannot always make the right kind of statement to God about what we need. And so here's the Holy Spirit, who, where does He dwell? Yeah, he dwells in every one of us, right? So, and the idea that Him dwelling within us means that He also knows us and our situation even better than we perhaps know ourselves. And so He offers prayers on our behalf with groanings. Okay? And everything that the Holy Spirit prays is always in whose will? Yeah, it's always within God's will. And the thing is that even when we don't know what it ought to be, He always does. Now, how will that help us? I mean, why is Paul emphasizing that?
Sometimes we ask for things we shouldn't.
We've got someone who is running sometimes interference. We simply don't have any idea what to ask for. We've always got somebody who is assisting with our weaknesses and our lack of knowledge, and He's interceding for us. Now, what does it mean to intercede? Yeah, come in between. That's really what it means. Come.
Take our part.
Now, in Paul will later on in Timothy talk about how Jesus is our mediator. A mediator is the same thing as someone who intercedes on someone's behalf. Okay? So Jesus is our ultimate mediator. He's the one that stands between us and the Father, especially with regard to the wrath of God. But we also have the Holy Spirit now also standing as an intermediator between us and the Father, not to block the wrath of God or anything like that, but to help us in asking God for the right kind of help. Go ahead, Mary.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're not wrong. That's exactly right. We just hadn't gotten there yet. But that's exactly right. The he is not, you know, it doesn't identify who the he is specifically in the text. It only capitalizes it. So that we now know that it, by being capitalized, we know it's one of the Godhead, right? But by virtue of knowing that Jesus is our mediator, who, and you quoted the passage right, the passage that says Jesus knows the hearts of men, you know? He and you also need to add to that John chapter 16 where he says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. Okay? So who is the Holy Spirit? I'm going to send him to you. So the Holy Spirit has been sent by Jesus for a purpose. And so all of that fits together. You're exactly right. It's really the Holy Spirit's job to, and the Son's job, and really you really can't even eliminate the Father because, and in reality, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are really all working together to assist us. That's the point. But you're exactly right. The He in verse 27 has got to be Christ. When we put all the other things with it, that's the only really good interpretation of that, is that he's got to be Christ. But the whole emphasis of this is that it's all going to our Father, who we now have a family relationship with. He's our Abba, which goes back up to verse 12 and that paragraph there. So you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Go ahead, May.
Also, the person he there is Jesus also, right?
In verse
27.
Yes. He who searches the hearts, that's Christ. Because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Right. Yeah. But see, now, I realize I left one thing out. The intercession that we read about in verse 26, that is the Spirit. Okay? The intercession we read about in verse 27, that is Christ. But all of it works together to accomplish the will of God, which gets defined in the next paragraph. Okay? The will of God gets defined in the next paragraph. Leaving that out, I may have confused everybody. Sorry about that. But, Barb, you're looking puzzled. What am I not getting right?
The NIV.
Okay. I don't know what the NIV says, so...
Verse 27, it says, God, who looks into our hearts, knows the mind and spirit, and the Spirit prays for God's people just as God wants him.
So the NIV is referring to God and not Jesus, and it's also saying that the intercession in the second part is still the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's what it literally says, okay? He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because accordingly... God, he appeals for saints. So it does have the word God in the next thing. That's the he, but in Paul's writings, Paul applies the word God to all three: Spirit, Son, and Father. Okay? And it's the context and other teachings that should determine who it is we're specifically talking about. And I think the case that Mary presented is exactly right. And that was the interpretation. That's the interpretation I go with. That it's Christ who intercedes because he's our mediator. And so I think the NIV is kind of probably Well, I think they're wrong here. That's what I think. But I'm not sure why they chose that. Let me ask this. Philip, what does the King James specifically say? Does it have anything? You've got one of those Bibles that has things in parentheses that they've sometimes added. Does yours have anything in there? So can you read verse 27? What does it say? Yeah. See, the word God there, in that sentence, what they've done is they've applied it back earlier, where here in English it's according to the will of God. Will is actually in italics. It's a supplied word. But that really makes more sense than the... I just don't think they made it right. That's the only way I can say. Technically, it's probably not a bad translation, but I just think that it misses the mark in not specifically jiving with other passages. So, you know. I don't know that it makes all that much difference, because the main point that he's making is that the Holy Spirit helps us, and it all gets to God, and God has His will that He wants to accomplish. And I think that's really what the bottom line is. But I do think that Mary's right, that the He in verse 27 is Christ specifically. But again, you know, Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all God. Which boggles the mind. You know, how do you do that exactly?
But each individual.
But each individual, yeah. They're all God. Now, let's go on though, all right? Because now we have, you know, help. He's going to assist with, He's going to actually be with us to help us. And it's all going to be done according to the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? I mean, because what is it? In other words, what guides what the Holy Spirit and Jesus will ask for in our lives? What guides, what principle, what goal of the Father's will guide what they ask for in our life? What will be the boundaries? That's what the next paragraph is all about. The next paragraph is all about the boundaries of what God wants to accomplish. Because God isn't saying here, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to pray that you become wealthy or healthy or famous unless it accomplishes something else. Okay? I mean, that's not the goal of God. The goal of God is not our health, not our wealth, not our fame, or any of those things. The goal of God is something very specific. Go ahead.
The goal of God is that none should perish.
None should perish. Right. That's one of the goals. That's exactly right. One of the goals. But the goal of God for the Christian, one who has already been saved from the wrath of God, is even more than just salvation, which is what Paul wants us to see. He wants to see that salvation is only, our accepting salvation in Jesus Christ is only the beginning. He wants more than that. Look at the next paragraph. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, His purpose, that statement there, His purpose is the same idea as according to the will of God. You could actually translate it, that verse 27, according to the purpose of God. Same idea, okay? So what is His purpose? What is His will? What is it that He wants? Look at the next paragraph. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, predestined does not mean, you know, something mystical. Predestined is a very simple word, and all it means is that he pre-planned something. Literally, it means determined. It's a compound word, and the compound word is before and determined. That's the word. Those are the two words. So predestined means he's determined before. Someone who draws up a plan for this building determined before certain things. What did they determine before? Yeah, where the windows go, where the doors go, where the lights go, you know, where the electricity comes in, where the plumbing went, he determined before. Because you didn't just have a whole bunch of bricks and cement just dumped in the lot and say, all right, guys, let's all meet and start building it up. You had to do what?
Plan.
You had to have a plan. Go ahead.
God predestinated the plan.
Exactly. Exactly. The same word is used over in Ephesians concerning the plan, and you're exactly right. He predestined or prepared before the plan. Okay? And here he's prepared before something specific. Here's what he prepared before. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined or prepared before to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, let's stop right there. So what is it that what is it that he's prepared before, he's predestined the Christian to do? Okay, the plan of salvation is true, but specifically in this paragraph, to do what? Go ahead, Mary. Yeah, to be conformed to the image of his son. So the idea is that God wants everyone who accepts his son and the salvation that is within his son, he wants all of us to become more and more like his son. And in fact, the promise is, verse 28, here's the help. See, the idea is that, hey, we get into trouble, we need help, you know, maybe we're not in trouble yet, but we need help to stay out of trouble or whatever the help is that we need. The Holy Spirit will help us by praying for us, bringing the message to Jesus, who is our mediator, and the Father's will is that he will take everything that happens to us, all things. Now, is there anything left out of that? Now, when it says all, everything, that means even our failures. He can take even our failures or the failures of others around us, as well as all the good things and all of the talents that we have and all that will happen to us. He can take everything. In fact, he will take everything and he will work it together. Okay? Notice that phrase there. He will work it together. Now, that's an image. That is an image of mixing. It's an image that is used in two different specific ways. One of those ways is in cooking, and the other is in the mixing together of clay or mortar or you know, something like cement. Okay, so how do you make a cake? Flour, eggs, milk.
You start with butter.
Butter. Sugar. You got all these things, okay? And so you take them. You take a big bowl. You take in there. And you dump some sugar. You dump some. You throw in a stick of butter. And you throw in a couple of eggs. And you got yourself a cake, right? No, not yet, right? What has to be done? First of all, it's got to be mixed together. Well,
in the right proportions. You don't just throw anything in, right? You can't throw it in the right proportions, but it has to be mixed together, and then it has to be baked, right? All right. So you're somebody who's mixing mortar together for a brick wall or cement together. What do you have to have to make cement? You have to have water. What else?
Gravel.
Some gravel. What else? What is the key ingredient to cement?
Sand.
There, you have to have some sand. Yeah. Lime is one of it. Normally, we get bags that have pre-mixed, so we really don't have to figure it out. But there is, you have to have some lime, you have to have some crushed powdered stone, usually ash of some sort, you know. But you have to have everything and mix it together. And that's the same thing, you know. That you have to do. And so here's the idea. God is looking at us and says, all this stuff that happens to you, both your failures, your successes, the things the world throws at you, the talents that you have, the knowledge that you got, everything, if you are striving to follow Christ, God can take all of that and mix it together and bake it up, and it will become what?
Cement
or a cake or whatever. You know, and it'll become something good. See? Huh? But it will become something good. All right? And the good here is the good of His purpose. Okay? Now, the good of His purpose is, His purpose again is what? That we become more like Christ. So He's going to take everything that happens to us, and if we let Him, now here's the thing, we have to do what? We have to let Him. If we let Him, He will make it, He will use it to help us become more like Jesus. But if we don't let Him, He will not make us. Yeah. He will not force us. So we have to cooperate. All right. We're going to stop right here. We're out of time. We'll pick it up here next week, and we'll try to attack it just a little bit differently, and just to supplement what we've got here, because this is such a glorious thing, and we really need to get a good firm handle on it. All right. Thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it.